We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're down to chapter 10 and verse 27. First of all, let's go back a little. Jesus had stated to the disciples when he talked about the rich young ruler, he was rejected the Lord's offer to be a disciple and follow him. He was told, you have to give up all your money to the poor and come and follow me. He did a lot of good things, but the Lord always has a way of getting to the root of something. His problem was money. He was a rich young ruler. He was a ruler of the synagogue, one of them. We often think, well, to get that way is probably because he had money. That happens in a lot of places. It's how much money you got and who you know. Some denominations, when they have treasurers, they appoint the richest person in the church. They think he must be smart. The world has just taken over these systems. Many of these denominations don't follow the Lord, and they've gone back, or they were bad from the beginning. So he told them, give up everything. Because the young man said, what must I do to be perfect before the Lord or to please him? See, something bothered him. And the Lord quoted 5 or 6 of the Ten Commandments to him. And the Lord knew that he basically kept those. And so he said, I've kept all of those from my youth. Well, he's already probably in his 20s. He's a young man. So he meant from his teens and childhood, he was keeping them. And the Lord simply said to him, oh, but you lack one thing. Then he told him, he said, sell everything. Come and follow me. Well, he couldn't do it because the Lord knew what commandments he'd broken, and he did not really understand it. He was wondering why his conscience bothered him. He was covetous. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Greedy. He owned much land, property, and money. And he's like many of the faith prosperity people. Everything to them is money, covetousness, materialism. It's a false form of Christianity. They think if you're not getting money and healthy all the time and everything, you must be doing something wrong because they pervert the gospel. So he was coveting things, and he broke the commandment of honoring the Lord first, and he put money. He worshiped Mammon, the god of, they called it the demon of riches, is what the common people call Mammon. And so that's why Jesus told him, he said, well, you cannot serve God and Mammon. You have to serve one or the other. And so he walked away sorrowful because he couldn't do it. He couldn't give it up. So he had broken several commandments. He just didn't see it until his eyes were finally opened by the Lord. And he meant well, and he was serious. He wasn't a con person. He wasn't a liar. And they said the Lord looked on him with love or compassion. He seen his sincerity. So that's why he said he didn't accuse him of breaking them openly. He just said, you lack one thing. If you take care of getting rid of your wealth and come and follow me, you'll have fulfilled the commandments and be doing my will. But people don't want to follow the Lord. Most people that receive, and it's getting darker and darker, that the true gospel's not being propagated. People are waiting for the Lord to come, and they're always quoting, when the gospel's preached to all the nations, then the Lord will come. Well, if you analyze things in the last years and decades, the gospel's not being given to all the nations. It's getting worse. It's getting darker, and it has to for the Antichrist to take over. And people get that scripture, well, somehow they misread or understand it. Well, Jesus said, go and preach the word, and he said it to all nations. But it's interesting. We might as well go there. People don't like to, they get locked into some theory or something they've been taught, and they got no common sense sometime. So does the gospel have to be preached to all the nations right now and the 8 million people? I don't see that scripturally right now. I see it's getting darker. it was probably the gospel was going out probably more, the true gospel, in the 1800s and stuff like that. But what's out there is a false gospel. If 1 billion people are Catholics, that's not the gospel Jesus is talking about. He said when this gospel is preached, the one that he talked about in the apostles, he wasn't talking about most of the gospels that are perverted and are false gospels and watered down word of God. But for the Antichrist to come, it's going to get darker and darker, like the times of Sodom and Noah. And when the church is raptured, the few people that are of the church, true church, then he'll take over completely. He'll rule by the power of Satan. So I don't foresee the gospel being preached to all the world anytime soon. But take these scriptures, since Jesus said that, you know, when it's preached to all the world. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of truth of the gospel. Now listen to 6. Which has come to you, as it also has to all the world. Paul said it's the gospel had been given to all the world. If the Roman world was all the world to most of the people. And he said it's been preached. So we're not waiting for that. There's other things that talk about the Lord's coming. But there is not going to be no great revival, a move of the Lord. It's going to get darker and darker as the times of Noah and Lot. One more scripture. But that scripture will be fulfilled to a degree. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. It's an angel, and he's going to do it during the dark times of tribulation. He's going to preach to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Then he's talking about judgment coming on the world, okay? So it will be preached. But people's interpretation often is not scriptural. And sometimes certain scriptures have hidden meanings that the wicked are not to understand. The Lord is not interested in people who are rebellious and sinners knowing the truth. The scripture says the wicked shall never understand. Jesus told the disciples, my Father hid these things from the Pharisees and scribes and has revealed them to you, because they repented and came to the Lord and followed him. The Pharisees didn't listen to John the Baptist. They didn't repent. They didn't get ready. So they couldn't understand many scriptures. God kept it from them. So blindness and deception is often a reaping from resisting the spirit of truth. People don't understand. So God is not trying to convince everybody all the time, save the gospel. No, if their heart ain't right, if they don't walk in the light they have, he doesn't give them any more. He warns them. You resist the spirit of truth, you get a lie. There are no spiritual vacuums. Okay, so we see this. Let's go back. And he told them then, and it surprised the disciples. He said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to make it to heaven. And we talked about it could be the literal little hole in a sewing needle, but during that time, some probably people called a little opening in the wall the eye of the needle. Either way, either truth there, it meant it's impossible. So a large camel can't go through a sewing needle, and he couldn't get through this wall until all the goods and riches were taken off of him. It was very narrow and short. The camel had to be forced down on its knees, and three or four men had to push him, and his head area and his side, everything is barely making it. So if he had anything on him, any riches, any goods, he couldn't have made it. So both of them illustrate the same thing. It's hard to get in to the kingdom of God if you're rich and you don't serve the Lord. That's basically what he's talking about. So the apostles and Peter and the other, they were shocked when he said, they said to him, then who can be saved? For most priests and Pharisees has lots of money. Priests and Pharisees received money from different places. And Jesus said the Pharisees made money, devoured widows' houses. They talked the widows into leaving the inheritance and lands to them instead of their children and their offspring. And then when they talked them into it, they made long, flattering prayers over them. They were hypocrites. They were thieves. And the Lord said they were thieves. Later on, when he kicks the tables over, he got them on another thing. He said, you've made my father's house. He was in the temple, a den of thieves. So that's what he considered them. They were greedy. They were covetous. And they used their religion to their own advantage and took advantage of people. That's why I called them hypocrites and blind leaders. Okay? And so we see then, after they did this, the Levites, which was the family that the priest came from, and they helped the priest and everything, ministered in various things, but it was the priest that dealt with certain sacrifices and so forth. So under the law, the Levite tribe could not work manual labor or anything. They received 1/10 or a tithe from all the people of the tribes. That's how they were supported. And then the high priest and his immediate family, they received another 10th or tithe from the Levites. So it made them very rich in their time. And the Sadducees, that's which priests were, they didn't believe in God's judgment. They didn't believe in demons or angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. Can you imagine that? They're supposed to be the chief religious Jews who know the Lord. Shows you how bad they became. And so they could steal and do things, and there's no consequences. They had money and power. But they don't have to answer anybody. And that's what they did, okay? So that's, again, why the Lord called them snakes and vipers, hypocrites, blind guides, thieves. He didn't waste no time with them, telling them what they were. And like I said, that's why they started to hate him, because the common people didn't address the Pharisees and the priests because they could be cut out of the synagogues. They didn't have no power over them. They just had to be quiet and take it. And so the Lord told them something openly that they didn't want to hear. He was calling them hypocrites and liars in front of the masses, and it was provoking them, and that's why they plotted to murder him. It was mainly over the money, basically. When he kicked the tables of the money changers in the temple, they were selling doves and pigeons, and they what would happen is you bring your, they would have to exchange their money for temple money, and they would get a profit from that. During the feast and sacrifices, they made it a law that the common people had to buy from the priest and the priest's family, or they wouldn't recognize the lamb as being pure. So if you give them the money they want, they'd look at it, yeah, take it. See, they were hypocrites, and you couldn't bring, and shepherds would know whether a lamb or a goat or is spotless. They would know better than the priest. So it was another way of making money from people. So when they were doing this and exchanging temple money, they were making profits. And that's why Jesus, he got a whip, and they had their clothes. It wasn't a Roman whip. He beat them like with a belt over their clothes. It was more of an insult. It didn't physically do much. And he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And he kicked the tables over. Well, it was after that that the Pharisees and priests decided we got to kill him because he was messing with their money now. They put up with a lot and they tried to persuade the people he was not a good teacher because he taught a lot better than they did. So they finally, once you touch someone's money, that's like mammon. And they worshiped the mammon. They didn't worship God. They told Jesus, the Pharisees and priests, they said, our father's Abraham, you know, and God is our father. And Jesus said, your father is the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and you're going to do that. See, Satan entered the serpent and got man to fall, and they died spiritually. He tempted Cain to kill Abel. That was the first human murder, and that's what Jesus is referring to. He was a murderer from the beginning of mankind. And Jesus also said he was a liar from the beginning. He lied to Eve, and she believed him and was tricked and forgot what God told her. So he's talking about Satan's influence with humanity, not before. At one time, he was an angel, a high angel, a cherub, probably the highest in heaven. But when the angels were tested, that's God's privilege, one third of them went with him, and they were cast out of heaven and became what we know as demons, complete evil, no possibility of good. Everything in them that was an angel was removed from them instantly. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Once the test was over and God had waited to see how they responded, and then he judged, and it was instant. In a moment of time, they went from being an angel to being a devil, okay? And so that's what the Lord was talking about. Your father's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you'll do the same thing. And they kept saying, well, God's our father and Abraham's our. They tried to cover their tracks by quoting portions of the law that they didn't keep. So it didn't do them no good. And the Lord was sort of telling them that. If you don't obey the Lord and serve him, you can do all kinds of religious things and you can believe what you want to believe, but don't mean you're a Christian anymore. That's why Paul warned on three main occasions, Ephesians, Corinthians, and Galatians, he names a bunch of sins. And he said, and he's talking to the Christian, and he's talking to the Christian fellowships. He said, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You won't make it to heaven. Who's he talking to? Christians. He's saying, if you live like the world, God will judge you in other epistles. If you're disobedient, you will be judged with the children of disobedience and punished. He warns the Christian that. If you go back to the world, if you cease bearing fruit, if you give God lip service and you don't obey him as Lord, you're not going to make it. Don't matter if you were baptized. Don't matter if you had an experience with the Lord. It don't matter. It's the present tense he's dealing with. Your past don't count if you don't continue with the Lord. And that was the word Jesus said to his branches, those who are true Christians and bearing fruit. He said, every branch that bears fruit, my Father will cleanse it or perfect it and get more fruit. He said, but if it doesn't bear fruit after a certain time, he said, my Father will cut it off and they'll throw it on a heap and burn it. It's a symbol of a person losing their salvation and being cast into hell, because that's the only use they're good for if they don't serve the Lord and aren't spiritual and a part of his family. So that's why Jesus often, we repeat often, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? If you don't obey him, he's saying, why call me Lord? It's hypocrisy and a lie. He said, you are my friends. I'm preaching the new covenant, where in the old you were mainly servants. He said, now you're my friends and family. But he said, if you do what I tell you. So if you don't do and you don't continually follow the Lord and be led of the Spirit, you'll be cast aside. Uh-huh. And that's why Jesus said to the seven churches, each one of them, he said, I know your works. To every seven, and you that overcome. He meant overcome this life to sin, the world, and the devil. He didn't say they were already overcomers and they were saved. John only uses one scripture, and he said, if you believe in the Son, you're overcome. He means in the present tense, if you're obeying him. There was no future promise there. Jesus said you have to follow the Lord to the end of your life. It's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Paul is implying unless you finish the race, you won't make it. If you don't put on the warfare armor that the Lord gives us, you'll be defeated. So there is no irresistible grace and eternal security and once saved. These are doctrines of devils. Calvinism that teaches that, and many churches, once you say this prayer and believe, you cannot be unsaved. You're saved no matter what happens. Once saved, always saved. It's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus, it's the same form, it's just they've rehashed it. Jesus said, I hate that teaching and I'll destroy its followers. So those who believe and practice that, they believe their spirit saved and they can't be unsaved. So the Nicolaitans said it didn't matter what you did with your soul or body. You could use it for sin and stuff because your spirit couldn't be touched. Well, Jesus' evaluation was, I hate that teaching and I'll destroy those who follow it. So we've got a lot of them around today. They're just the modern Nicolaitans, okay? Not based on God's word. Okay, so the priests, and they got money, all of them. People wondered how the high priest could be the way they are. But it was because they were mainly Sadducees, which was, they didn't believe in the next life. Even Paul said, if we only have hope in this life, he said, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. He said, I wouldn't have suffered all the things I have suffered for the gospel if it's just for this life. Well, you can see if you believe that and you're convinced there's no afterlife, then that means there's no judgment. So it means you could be like Hitler or Stalin. It don't matter what evil you do because there is no afterlife. There's no accountability. Paul warned against that. He warned against that. Every idle word, every sin that the wicked do, they're going to answer for in judgment. God remembers everything. And if people don't come through Christ and get forgiveness and follow him, their sins are being stored up for the day of judgment. Okay? And so they were rich, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and then the Roman governor and people that they were under. Judea was a province, and Rome ruled it. Only the priest and the King Herod and them, they were under Rome, and they worked within a system, but Rome ruled them. The Jews, they could not put someone to death. That's why they got Pilate to have Jesus crucified. And he said, "Why? You know, if it's according to your law, deal with him." Well, according to the law and their belief, the punishment to wicked people, excessively wicked, and false prophets and so forth, the murderers, they would be stoned to death. But the Pharisees couldn't do it because they had to get permission from Rome. That was one of the stipulations. Only Rome gave the final sentence. And so that's why they asked him to be crucified. The Jews got it done, and it was their will, but the Roman soldiers had to carry through with the sentence. So they were the Jews were more guilty than the Romans. They would just had a system. And they told Pilate, well, we can't deal with him according to our law because we would stone him, but we're not allowed to put people to death. You have to give permission to have him crucified because that's our will. And he finally gave in out of fear that they would report him to Caesar, the governing authorities at Rome. And it's believed Pilate was sent to Judea, maybe as a demotion. He had done some things that didn't please the powers in Rome, and they put him out in the boonies somewhere. And he knew if he displeased Rome greatly, he could not only be removed, he could be put to death. And so he feared when they said, you know, we'll report you to Caesar, to Rome. So he gave in out of fear, though he said, according to our law, the Roman, he's innocent. And he also said, though, because, you know, he started up all this trouble, I'll have him beaten. And that was common. You know, you start up too much trouble, whether you're guilty or not, you start up the authorities, and I'll beat you and learn not to do this again. And he offered to do that. And he even sent him to Herod. And Herod's soldiers beat and mocked him and sent him back. And he told the Jewish leaders that wanted to crucify him, he said, I've sent him to King Herod, and he's done nothing worthy of death to him, so I'll have him beaten and release him. And that's when they threatened him to tell Caesar, and they were chanting, crucify him. So he washed his hands, and he said, well, I've told you my opinion. But he was a politician. He had to look out for himself, didn't he? So the Roman generals and governors, they got tax money from everybody under them, the religious leaders, the Jews. And by fear and power over the people, it forced them often to give gifts and bribes if they had to go to court. And the Jews paid bribes. They paid these things. They would send bribes, Herod and the chief priest, to Rome and ask for favors that would override Pilate or the governor, the Roman authorities. See, they knew what money would do. So they would bribe people, and that's how they got rich. Taxes and bribing people, they extorted money, is what we would say today. So Peter was shocked because all of them were making money. And then he thought it was normal, as it was, that the normal way to live was to gain and prosper in this world, that you shouldn't have to live poor without nothing. Remember Peter and Andrew and James and John, their father and them, they most likely owned their fishing boats. They weren't dirt poor. They may have lived from day to day, but they were sort of surprised, well, then who can make it to heaven? We're seeking to get ahead. We're seeking to prosper. But he was dealing with the spirit and the root of the thing. And now we get to verse 27. And Jesus looking at them, the word basically means he's sternly looking at them intensely. And he said to them, he's talking to the apostles, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So he's basically saying a normal rich man of the world cannot make it to heaven because he's not serving the Lord. He's serving mammon. He's greedy. He's covetous. He does things to get ahead at any cost. And he's saying that's the norm. And those kind of people cannot make it to heaven. But if they come to the Lord, and some of them had to give up everything. Some didn't. Zacchaeus came down from the tree, and he was a tax collector. And they believed, the Jews, that all tax collectors were thieves. Well, a lot of them were. They increased the quota they were to collect, and the common people didn't know all the rules. So they could extort more money for themselves when they give the tax money to who they needed to give it to. So again, most of them were thieves. But when Jesus called him down and said, I'm going to eat with you today, that meant my 12 disciples and maybe 20 or 30 other people. You had to have some money to do that. And Jesus knew he was rich. And he knew he wanted to see what Jesus was doing. He was short. And so he climbed up in a tree. And when the Lord saw him, he called him. He said, I'm going to eat with you today. Well, he had lots of money, and he wanted to meet with Jesus. And so he invited him and had a feast for him. And that's what he did. Well, while Jesus is talking to him, you always had Pharisees following the outskirts, trying to catch Jesus at something that they can report back to the priest. They were like the Judaizers were to Paul, stir up trouble. Any word he says that could be misconstrued, be sure to report it back to us, because they wanted to overthrow him and ruin him. That's what their intention was. And because all these things that worked, they put him to death. They had him killed. They went a step further because they were murderers. So when he came and stood before the Lord, the Lord said openly around him. He said, oh, he called his name. He said, surely this is a child of Abraham. What he's saying is he's a true Jew. He's faithful to the covenant of Abraham. He didn't say you're a sinner. He didn't say sell all your property like he did to the extra. He commended him. So obviously, he was an honest person. They didn't believe a tax collector could be honest. And immediately Zacchaeus says to the Lord, he said, I give half of my goods to the poor. He loved his neighbor as himself. He was already helping and doing stuff. And well, the law required that, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, if I've extorted or robbed or taken money illegally, I restore it four times. That's what the law required. If you stole, you had to pay back four times. If you couldn't, you had to be a temporal servant or slave to the people you extorted. You weren't excused. You had to work in servitude until that money was given back. But the law said four times that you had to pay. And he said, I'm doing this. So he was actually saying, can anybody accuse me? Do you have any proof? And he was telling the Lord, I'm doing what the Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's when he said this. Surely this is a child of Abraham. He's a true Jew. Well, if he's rich, which implied he was, in our terms, maybe he was worth $1 million, $2 million, and he gave half of it. Well, that still might have made him a millionaire. And Jesus didn't say get rid of it all, because money was not the problem to him like it was with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, it was mammon, it was covetousness. It was a power over him. Money took precedent over God's will. With Zacchaeus, he tried to serve the Lord according to the law, like most people, and he didn't steal, and he paid his dues. But most people thought he was a crook, because that's what they think. Any tax collector, he has to charge a certain amount with the tax, and he's able to charge a small amount more. That's what he gets paid for. Well, the crooked ones would make that percentage higher and higher, and often the people didn't understand, the common people, so they had to sort of give what they were told to give. So that's why it's possible for a rich man to make it to heaven. But we'll see later, there's very few, and there's very few Christians, and then he tells what situation they have to be in. They can't be the prosperity people that want materialism and money and bigger houses and homes. That ain't what he's talking about. That's greedy covetousness. That's materialism, which the Lord warns against and the apostles warn against. Self-indulgence and luxury. He's not into that. But see, these are false gospels that twist the truth, as Peter said, to their own destruction. So they make excuses, but their heart is wicked and they're not obeying the Lord or his word. Okay. So when he looks at them intently, he was saying to them, in this world, for the natural man, if he's rich, it's impossible to make it to heaven. That was a blanket statement. Even other cultures in India and other places at that time, they had sayings that it was easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. So it was a common saying that most people believed if the excessive wealthy were wicked. They got to be wealthy by extortion and cheating and things. Often that's the truth, isn't it? But that doesn't mean it applies to everybody, okay? Remember, Jesus said, Paul said, look at your Christian calling. There are not many wise intellectuals, noble, famous, well-known, and the rich are implied in that. But he didn't say there weren't any. He said there's not many. And so we need to take Scripture seriously. Luke, we'll go there. Luke 16, for the sons of this world, it means of this earthly kingdom, are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. People of the world know how to make money, and they do it in all manners because money is their God. They emphasize it. True Christians aren't that excessively concerned. They have to trust God's providence. The Lord said, and Paul said, I've learned how to be a base and how to be a bad. It means our lot and situation can change. Proverbs says that. But that doesn't mean your spiritual state change. We learn to do with much or little. That's what he's talking about. We learn that the Lord's in control. And even Proverbs warns, don't trust in money because it can take the wings of a bird and fly away. It has nothing to do with your spiritual standing. Things of this world happen. Many Christians, see, people forget, 25% of Christians at Paul's time were slaves. And they lived and died slaves. And they were poor. And they didn't have much. And God did not set them free. He told them if they had the opportunity to get freedom, to take it. But they had to trust in God's lot, how he provided. He said, you may be a slave, but you're free before the Lord. It means in his providence, he can alter your situation. But if he doesn't, you're not supposed to be handling these things. He never encouraged rebels to run away or slaves like they do today. He called it rebellion. He said, you dishonor God. So our lot as a Christian is controlled by God's providence. And if he doesn't change things or give approval, we better leave it alone because it's outside. So they lived and died, but they were Christians. He didn't promise to free them. He didn't promise that they would be wealthy and healthy in this world like the faith and prosperity people promise. Okay, so the children of the world are rich, are wiser, because they know how to make money. They know how to make money, and money is a god to them. It's the priority. It rules. Money answers all things. Money gives you power and influence. And we'll see that even Paul said that's what happens to Christians that would be rich. They fall into many hurtful lusts that drown them in hell. He warned often against that desire. See, that's coveting. That's not being satisfied with your lot. And if God don't change your lot, you have to be careful. So we don't have the right to do it. We're owned. We're the Lord's slaves, Paul says. He calls himself a slave. Let's go ahead here and take a break now.